Good morning, Living Hope.
My name is Ted, and I am honored to bring you God's Word this morning. This morning we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Please flip with me in your Bibles as I read along from the pulpit. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Please rise as we receive God's Word. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. This morning, through this passage, I want to talk to you guys a little bit about loneliness. We live in an epidemic of loneliness here in the United States, and this loneliness leads to a host of mental health issues. The shallow, always connectedness of social media, of TikTok, of Instagram, doesn't satisfy the deep longing for rich friendship, a covenant friendship that our hearts long for. The covenant friendship that says, I am with you. I will stay loyal to you no matter what. This is the friendship that the Bible talks about. And today from Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be talking about human connection, about human relationships, about human friendships. Now the conversation around loneliness right now, in our culture right now, often kind of centers on maybe the importance of friendships, like articles and blog articles and stuff, centers on the, friendship is important. And some of these conversations talks about social skills, in a pandemic environment, how do we maintain friends, et cetera, et cetera. What's often missing in these, in these conversations around friendship that's happening in our wider culture, what's missing is how can we become a good friend? What are the characters, what are the character traits, what are the virtues that it takes to be a good friend, a good spouse, a good person, a person which you can have a good relationship with? Friendships and relationships are hard. They cause problems. And this is why people avoid committing to them. So, why is friendship, the question of why are relationships hard? Why are friendships difficult? So there's three answers. There's kind of three tiers or three categories of answers to this question. Category number one. So consumerism or cancel culture, they're essentially the same thing, actually. This says that consumerism and cancel culture says that relationships are hard, problems in relationships are hard because of you, not me, because of you. The focus is on you. It's your fault. Or are you worth staying in this relationship with? If you are a benefit to me, or if you are convenient, for me to have a friendship with, then you're my friend. But if you distress me in some way, then you are some way, shape, or form, then you are canceled. Relationships in this form of relating, relationships is a form of commodity, something to be traded, bought, and sold based on its value and worth to me. The focus is on you. Traditional psychology, the focus in relationships, why relationships are hard, the focus is on us. The dynamics of how we relate to one another, the dynamics of our interactions with each other. If you can tell from my tone of voice, I'm very negative on the consumerism, kind of cancel culture form of relating. But the second form, focus on our dynamic, on us. There's a lot to be gleaned from this, from traditional psychology. But it is still not the biblical way of relating. The biblical form of friendship, the biblical form of relating, the focus is not on you. The focus is really not even on me, on us, rather. The focus is on my character. What kind of person, what kind of friend, what kind of spouse am I being? Am I becoming? My character. And it's this biblical form of friendship, this biblical form of relationship that we will be talking about today. Friendship that starts not with, will anybody be my friend? But friendship that starts with, what kind of friend? What kind of spouse? What kind of person am I becoming? Today in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul, through his letter to the church in Ephesus, he will be walking us through three things regarding friendship. Number one, who are we called to be? This is counterintuitive, but this is the foundation of being a good friend. Who are we called to be? Number two, how can we walk worthy of our calling? How can we walk worthy of our calling? And number three, in conclusion, the church. We as a church as model friendship. Let's pray. Father God, our hearts, Father, this is indeed a lonely era, Father, and we live in a lonely society. Father, our hearts yearn for deep, rich, covenantal friendships. Lord, would you, through these passages, through the words of the Apostle Paul, written thousands of years ago, but yet still so, so relevant to us today, would you teach us how to become a good friend? In light, reveal to us who you have called us into, Father, shape the church as a model friendship. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Twice, Paul here lists a Christian's calling, and the repetition here is for emphasis. Now, when we think of calling, and when you guys think of calling, typically we think of a vocation, right? A call to do something. Maybe to be a doctor, a call to be an entrepreneur, a call to be a mom. We think of a calling to do something. However, as God's people, as believers, we view calling differently. Our call is not to do something primarily, but our call as believers, as God's people, are to be someone, to be something. We're called to be God's people. We're called into God's household, which includes a mission, of calling to do something, but we're called primarily not to do something, but to be, to model, to embody the change which you hope to see in this world. And out of this being, out of this calling to be, flows our doing. Take a look with me in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. This therefore, this word, connects what Paul has said in chapters 1 through 3 with his teaching on who we are called to be here in chapter 4. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul lays out to the Ephesian church, who are you, who are we called to become? How are we to view ourselves? And how does God view us? Okay, we'll be in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. We are called to be a God's son. We're called into God's family. In chapter 1, verse 11, we're not just a son, not just one of many children, but we're called to obtain an inheritance. We're called to be the heir, to share in Christ's inheritance. And this is not just, you know, something we endeavor to become through our hard work and our efforts sometime in the future. We are this now. We are an heir. We are a son. We are a part of God's household now. We are already. We are beloved, forgiven. We have grace lavished upon us. This is who we are. And again, in chapter 2, Paul says we are called out of the power of Satan, of sin, called out from slavery to the worst impulses of our heart, and called into oneness with Christ. We are made alive with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in power. And Paul, in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul expresses the amazement that Gentiles and Jews, two races, two people groups, so different from each other that they're literally, not figuratively, literally at each other's throats, are called into one new body, are called into one new people, one new race. Friends, you are called to be someone great. You're called to be God's people. And if you really understand what this means, as God's people, we are the visible expression of the invisible transcendent God. If you truly understand what this means, the weight of this calling, it should shake us. It should shake us. And friends, you're called to be great. And this greatness comes not from our, you know, because of our academic achievements or our achievements at school. But this greatness comes from by merely receiving. By merely receiving God's grace and the invitation into His household. Paul is stating because of how great, not because of how what you have achieved in your career, in your school, or whatever. Paul is saying the greatness of you comes from the person you're connected to. Not because of who you are, from the person you're connected to. And because of how great this person, this Christ is, that from there you obtain your greatness. And let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This word urge, it's hard to say in English the emotional weight of this word. This word is like saying, you must, or make every effort. Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have been called, to live up to the calling to which you have been called. So what does this mean is, this, I'll give you an example of what this means. So princes in medieval times or ancient times are never spanked by their instructors when they misbehave. They're never spanked. One, because it's illegal. It's illegal to do that. Rather, the instructors or teachers of these princes, to correct them, will remind them, young prince, you will become the future king of England. You'll become the future duke of Austria one day. Imagine your responsibilities. Imagine the people influenced by your decisions. The fate of the nation, the fate of this nation, rests on who you choose to become. Young prince, live accordingly. Again, Paul is using that same logic here. Therefore, I urge you. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, if you believe in Him, you are made into a new creation. You are the new humanity. Humanity 2.0. Humanity as God intended it to be. And then this person that Christ has made you into, this new person, is great. And it's because of an understanding of the greatness of our calling that fuels our moral behavior today. How seriously we take our lives, how seriously we take our morality, how seriously we take our day-to-day decisions depends on how great we view, how much we understand the greatness of our calling. A low view of our value identity as Christians will always lead to lax living. A low view of our identity as Christians, of our value as Christians, will always lead to lax living. It will always make our hearts say this, my decisions don't matter, my disciplines don't matter, using my spiritual gifts don't matter, leading a morally pure life, it doesn't matter, because I'm a nobody anyways. Now, I want to emphasize, our lives outwardly may seem very mundane. Our achievements may seem very ordinary. I may just be a mother, or just a mailman. But it is not because of our achievement. It's because this greatness comes not from our accomplishments. We are great not because of what we have done. We're great because we're united. We're one with greatness Himself. We're united with Christ. We as a church are in union with Christ. We're one with Him. It means that we are the visible manifestations with a visible embodiment of this invisible God that we worship. The greatness of who we are is tied to the greatness of who He, as in Christ, is. Now, boredom with the Christian life is always tied to a lack of understanding of how great the person that we're called to be, or how great this person that we're called to be. And the greatness of who we're called to be is tied to the greatness of who Christ is. And this is why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul calls us that, Paul's prayer is that we would understand the greatness of our calling and truly recognize how special it is to be God's heir, to be God's people. Now coming back to the topic of friendship. We're called to be God's people. We are God's household. We are God's family. We are the children of God. It just means that we are literally family to each other. That is our identity. That is who we are. And if we are family, families don't just split up. Those of us with siblings understand this well. Siblings annoy each other, they argue, but despite all of that, we choose to love, despite differences, despite annoyances. Family says that I am always here. I am always with you. Let's look at verse 2. The call, a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So this kind of naturally leads us to the question, how are we to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Remember, cancel culture says the problem in this relationship is you. It's you. And only you. Traditional psychology says the problem is us, our dynamics. But biblical form of relating, starts with me. I am part of the problem, whether big or small. This brokenness in this relationship, I am part of the problem, and therefore, I can also be a part of the solution. That becoming a covenant friend, a loyal friend, is the first step. Who we're becoming is the first step to forming healthy friendships. So this is our second question. How exactly are Christians to behave? As God's household, as God's family, how are we to behave? What is proper for us as God's family? How are we to walk worthy of our calling? And Paul answers that in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, the Ephesian church was struggling with this letter, the book of Ephesians, was a letter written to the church in Ephesus. Now, the church in Ephesus is not just one individual church. It's a network of churches. So a network spread out through modern-day Turkey. It's a large network of churches. And part of the reason this letter was written was this network of churches was dealing with some relational tension, a lack of unity. We don't know the details of it. Probably it was racial or ethnic tensions arising from, you know, Jews and Gentiles being together in one church. Or it might have been theological differences. But here in verse 2, to kind of heal these relational tensions, Paul recommends four virtues, a list of four virtues. These virtues are humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. And throughout Paul's writings, if you look at Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, this list of virtues repeats over and over again. And Paul commends the Ephesians to walk in this. This is a command to walk, to continually, habitually do this, so that through continual practice, to walk in these commands, so that continual practice is as normal as part of us as walking. And these are the virtues. So first one is all humility. Humility means a correct view of myself, that I myself, like others, am a sinner, that God has forgiven my debt of, you know, $10 million, and I can forgive this other person who, you know, owes me $20. And a great example of humility is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus Christ, who is the nature of God, did not take divinity as something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the image of a man, and even worse, dying the death of a criminal on the cross. All that, he endured all that to bring us eternal life. And an example of this in our lives will be like this. Say you see a father who's angry at his son's, you know, selfishness with his toys, and how his son is always tormenting and bullying his younger sister. Humility says to the father, how can I lash out at anger at my son when I too have a problem with possessions? That I, as a father, am more like my son than dislike him. I have a problem with anger as well, and I've been forgiven by others. Because of this, I too can forgive my son. Or it could look like this. Just as an Asian American, it's easy for me to be triggered when people assume that I am not from around here, or that I talk with an accent somehow. So humility in that situation, humility says, you know what, I don't enjoy what you said, but it is me and not you. I am working through insecurities. I am working through past hurts and pain. I need to first see myself clearly. I need to find my security and identity and God's love for me first before we can talk about this issue. Now, the second virtue in this list of virtues is gentleness. Now, gentleness does not mean weakness. Rather, what the meaning of this word gentleness means is strength controlled. Or another way it says, I can do this. I can choose to do something, but I choose not to. So you can picture in your mind maybe like a nature video. Picture like a male lion, a daddy lion. And there's a baby lion cub playing with the daddy lion. You know, the lion cub is crawling all over the daddy lion and biting the daddy lion's ear and clawing his tail. And the daddy lion is visibly irritated with this baby lion, this baby cub. And this baby cub is so small, he can fit in the daddy lion's mouth. And the daddy lion, even though he's irritated, and even though he could easily crush this baby cub, he chooses not to. Strength control. This is gentleness. Strength control. We can get mad, establish our dominance through physical or emotional violence, but I choose not to. So it could look like choosing to forgive my son for bullying. So seeing my son bullying his little sister, instead of resorting to verbal violence, you know, I could, as a father, I could do that, but I'm strong enough not to. Or instead of shaming, through my words or my actions, shaming this man or this lady for saying something that triggers me, shaming him to establish my dominance over him or her, as an aside, it does not take a Christian to do things like that. Non-Christians in our culture do this all the time. It does not take a Christian to react like that. And this is actually an expression of weakness when we choose to do stuff like that. It's an expression of weakness. It's that gentleness or strength control says, you know what, I don't enjoy what you said, but it is not a big deal. I could say some hurtful, shameful things back to you, but I choose not to. Instead, I choose to seek, I choose to forgive, to seek to understand you, if given an opportunity to express why this was hurtful. And then I choose to move on, regardless of your reaction. The third virtue in this list, patience. Patience is not demanding perfection, but allowing others the margin to grow into the person he could become one day. Patience is not demanding perfection, but allowing others the margin to grow into the person that he could become one day. Patience is saying that allow this person to be a saint sinner, just like we once were and still am. It says to a spouse who drives us crazy, I'm giving my spouse the room to grow into the person that he or she is becoming. Because, honestly, I probably drive him or her crazy in some ways too. And this is a reflection of God, who is patient with our sins. Impatient with the sins of his people, people Israel, for thousands of years. This God, who is our Father, who is always hoping for the best, wanting the best for his people Israel, waiting for them to repent. And finally, giving his son, Jesus Christ, to Israel, so that his people will have the power to repent. And finally, the last on this list of virtues is bearing with one another in love. What this means is putting up with another person, bearing with a difficult or distressing person because you are committed to him. You love her, even if they do not change. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus Christ and his marriage to the church. Nobody has been stuck in a bad marriage, in a difficult marriage, as long as Jesus has. And nobody has been stuck in a marriage as difficult as Jesus' marriage. Just imagine how we as a church treat Jesus sometimes. We choose to ignore him. We choose others over him. We belittle him. Remember, nobody has bore with a difficult marriage as long as Jesus has. And he doesn't just put up with us. Begrudgingly bear with us. Jesus doesn't just say, okay, I'll just do my thing, let him do his thing. No. Jesus chose to fully commit himself to us as his church, as his bride, to pursue us, to engage with us, stay faithful to us, to win our hearts. And friends, in John 15, he calls us as his friends to go and do the same in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships with our parents, our friends, our family. Now, friends, as I explained and read through the list of these four virtues, I want to ask you guys a question. What are you thinking? I want you to take a gauge of your heart, so to speak. How are you feeling? What are you thinking? What are some things that's going on inside you? What is your reaction to this standard of friendship, to this standard of relation that Paul has set before us in Ephesians 4? One reaction, as you kind of think about and gauge your internal reaction, one reaction might be, this is a burden. This is so hard. Might be pressure. Might be feeling that this is a burden. You guys might feel like this is a failure. I've been a failure. I've done all the things on this list that I'm not supposed to. And friends, if you feel this way, if you feel like this is a burden, this is a pressure, this is impossible, I can't do this, well, I failed in this constantly. Friends, you are right. This is a burden. We fail in this constantly. We do not have the power to live like this. On our own, we do not have a power to live like this. Because of sin, instead of humility, we despise our kids, we despise our wife, we despise our friends for committing the same sin, for having the same weaknesses that I have. Instead of gentleness, I am brutal. I am emotionally manipulative to others. Instead of patience, we snap. Instead of bearing with one another in love, we treat friendships and relationships like a commodity to be bought and sold based on our convenience. And friends, all of this is a result of the fall. All of this is a result of the fall. All of this comes from the corruption that results from Adam and Eve's disobedience to God that is passed down to us, that infects our hearts today. And friends, the only cure from this is the transformation that Jesus Christ can bring. The transformation that comes from accepting Christ and allowing Him to supernaturally renew our lives. And this transformation comes through repentance. This transformation comes through repentance. Through repentance, we turn back from our old ways and ask for Jesus' power to live through us. Repentance means confessing to Christ through prayer, I have wronged you. Jesus, I have wronged you primarily. Jesus, I have been arrogant, brutal, abusive, scared of commitments. I have been this to my wife, my kids, my friends. I have wronged you primarily, and I have wronged them secondarily. I have wronged you primarily, and I have wronged them secondarily. And through prayer, through praying to Christ, through confession, telling Christ, I do not have the power to change. Telling Christ, Lord, I want to change, but I cannot. I want to be patient and not abusive. I want to be humble and not arrogant, gentle and not brutal. But I do not have the power to change. Jesus, I need your help. I need you to help me. Help me come to see a greater understanding of my sin. Help me see the evil, the foolishness, the destructiveness, the wretchedness of living this way. And lead me, Jesus, in how to turn from these things to you. Show me the beauty of the new life that you're calling me into. Show me how to turn from these sins to you. Jesus, I need your life lived through me. I need your power to live out this calling from which you have called me to. Friendship starts with our relationship with God. Friendship starts with our relationship with God. Those of us who cannot get along with God internally cannot get along with others externally. If we cannot obey God from our hearts, we cannot get along with others. But friends, ironically enough, this focus on who we are becoming will actually lead to deeper friendships, lead to more lasting relationships, more richer and more lasting friendships if we focus on who we are becoming. And I want to conclude with this, number three. I want to include unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now, friends, nobody wants to have relationships or friendships that are on the verge of breaking, or marriages that are on the verge of falling apart. But it kind of begs the question. If someone has never seen covenant faithful friendships before, never seen, you know, healthy marriages before, how do they see, where will they see an example of how to live like this? How is the example? Where can I see an example of a healthy marriage, an example of healthy friendships? And friends, I want to propose is this. An example of a healthy marriage, an example of healthy friendships are found in the church, or should be found in the church. Let's look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. What Paul is saying in verse 3 is that Christ has already made us one. In verse 3, Christ already has made us one, has unified us as one. And in verse 4 through 7, Paul will make the case that what unites us together far, far outweighs the petty differences that can split or divide us. We don't have to work necessarily to become one. Christ already made us one people, one family. And this is our reality. We are unified. What this means in terms of friendship is this. God means for the church to be an example of what all humanity, all mankind can experience. If they experience the unity, the harmony, the relational unity, the harmony, all mankind can experience this. If they are willing to submit themselves to the Lord and live in the power of God. The church should be an embodiment of the harmony and commitment in human relationships that results from the gospel's supernatural transformation. And churches to display this harmony, this unity, this warmth, this love for all mankind to see, so that they too can come and eat and enjoy. And we are to be people eager to maintain the bonds of peace. Eager. What this means is this. Christ has already made us one within the church. Christ has made us one in the church. And it's our work to maintain this unity that Christ has already made us. And we're to be people eager to do this. Eager, highly motivated to maintain the oneness which we already have. And friend, this requires work. This requires work. It requires for myself to be willing to learn the hard work of forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard work, the hard skill of forgiving others for past wrongs, even if they choose not to apologize, even if they choose never to change. That is a hard skill, to choose to forgive them and move on. And to continue the hard work of continuing practicing the four virtues of humility, of gentleness, of patience, of bearing one with another. To become people eager to do this in our marriages, in our families, in our brother and sister relationships, and in our friendships at church, in our fellowships. In our fellowship and small groups. And we do all of this, not in our own power, but in the power of the one who came back from death to life. We have Jesus' life within us. And Jesus right now is in heaven, looking down on us, praying for us, pleading for this unity on our behalf, for the formation of this character on our behalf. Friends, what the world is seeking, the warmth, the loyalty and friendships, the friendships that say, I am here for you, even when things are hard, that I'm willing to fight for this marriage, fight for this friendship, fight for this sibling relationship, even though it's difficult. Friend, what the world is seeking, we should embody in the church. By repentance and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and continual practice, the four virtues that we talked about earlier, we as a church, we as God's people, we can become what the world desperately seeks. People who exemplify family. People who model commitment and loyalty in friend relationships. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we long to be people who exemplify the unity, exemplify the warmth of relationship that you have called us into. Lord, would you again renew us, again show us the greatness of the calling to which you have called us. Father, would you lead us this week in how to walk in all humility, how to walk in gentleness, how to walk in patience, how to bear with one another in love. Help us to practice these virtues continually so that it is natural to us as walking. And friend, and Father, we pray that you will provide us the covenant, deep, rich covenant friendships, whether it's in our friends or civil relationships or our marriage. Help us become people who can be a good friend, and would you provide these friends for us? Father, we pray these in your son's name. Amen.